If I didn't say a single word tonight when we closed the service at this moment, we would have heard some good sermons and song. To recognize that indeed the kingdom of God is going to stand and will stand against the gates of Hades is something to really understand and appreciate. I'm so happy to be able to talk about the church this evening and to dwell upon the thoughts that this song has suggested. Hope and pray that everyone here is a member of the church, but I don't know your hearts. And as we think about this, we'll hope and pray that if you're not a member of the kingdom of which we've been singing, that you'll have the interest in that to even tonight obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and let the Lord add you to the church. It's impressive to think about the fact that the church of Christ is still here after all these years. We meet in somewhat small number. We meet scattered throughout the United States and around the world. And you think in terms of how is it possible that the church continues through all these years. Rome is gone, so far as the empire is concerned. Babylon is gone. The Medo-Persian empire is gone. And all those great ancient empires that had to do with the time of the establishment of the kingdom are gone. The church remains. And that's a lesson that we ought to learn indeed, because we're members of the body of Christ. We're members of the kingdom of Christ. And to be able to recognize that this will last till the end and then be given to God is a promise that we all need to treasure. Let me pause just a moment and express my appreciation to all of you for so many good things. This is my first trip to Bellflower. I did not know any of you in the beginning, and it's been a pleasure to get acquainted. I've been treated very well, first of all, by the Thornhill family. I've been in their home all week long, and they've made me feel at home and part of their family. I appreciate that so very much. I appreciate so very much those of you who have had me in your homes or taken me out to eat and I've been taken care of. I've tried to find words through the years to try to express the deep heartfelt appreciation for that sort of thing, and the only word I can come up with is thank you, but it's very heartfelt. I appreciate it so very much. And of course, the elders have been wonderful, not only in the support of the preaching here, but in sending support to me in my work in Mansfield, Texas. That's deeply appreciated as well. But I feel like I have come to know you as a part of the family of God. I now put names and faces together, at least to some degree. And though my forgetter gets better as I get older, I still remember some of your names and can appreciate the fact that you've been so kind to me throughout this week. I want you to know it's been a pleasure to be here. It's been an honor to get acquainted with you and to see your deep interest. You listen very well, and I appreciate that. I don't know the lasting effect that these sermons will have upon different ones, but we can only trust the Word of God. So to each of you, again, I express my heartfelt and very deep appreciation for all that you've done to make this meeting a success in the way that it has been. I hope and pray it will continue to be that. I want to go back and look just a little bit at the theme of the week. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. As we've been emphasizing, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Perhaps as you come across this chapter and this verse in the book of Romans in the future, you'll be able to appreciate the lessons and remember some of the things that have been taught this week. The magnificent thing is that every child of God has a new beginning place every day. We can lay our sins at the feet of the cross and recognize that God, the blood of Christ, will forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. We can recognize that where I've been in the past is not where I can be in the future. I can climb. I can be higher in the service of God than what I've been in the past. And that comes by the renewing of our mind, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word. So to be able to take the Word of God and to look at ourselves and to reshape ourselves and to reshape our thinking and reshape our actions is something we can do. You can be a better Christian tomorrow than you are today. You can be a better servant tomorrow than you are a servant today. And this verse has been used simply as a stepping stone or a foundation upon which to lay all the different thoughts we've prepared throughout the week. So as we've been indicating tonight, we're going to be talking about renewing our mind with regard to the church. And indeed, our mind does to be renewed because the world does not appreciate the church of the Lord. The travesty of denominationalism, the travesty of religion without the Bible as the basis, is something that leads people away from God. And so we understand then that we need the Word of God and we need to renew our minds because the world invades our minds and sometimes gives us the wrong thought. We knew that Satan succeeded in Eden because he changed the view of God's will. God gave Adam and Eve the access to the garden and all the fruits and all the pleasures of the garden. But the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were not to eat thereof. God said, in that day you will die. What Satan did was to say, you shall not die. He changed their thinking. He changed their view of God's will. And when you have the ideal as what Eden was, and you change what God has said about that, tragedy is always the result. Now, I hope you understand I'm going to be making applications of these things to the Lord's church. When you have something that is divine and something that is important and something that is ideal, then we dare not change it. We see the tragedy and we still experience the results and consequences of the tragedy in the Garden of Eden because they were denied access to the Tree of Life and began to die physically, and they died spiritually when they ate of the Tree of Life, knowledge of good and evil, and denied God's will. We continue to die physically because we do not have access to the Tree of Life. And Brother Odie wrote a book in which he called it The Tree of Life Lost and Regained. He made the point that the Tree of Life is now transplanted, as it were, into the paradise of God in heaven. We'll be able to eat of that Tree of Life and live forever. But in the garden, it was lost because they changed the will of God from dying to not dying. The serpent of brass, that was in the time of Moses as well. As the Israelites murmured against God, God sent snakes among them, and many were bitten and died because of their murmuring and complaining against God's will. And then God caused the brazen serpent to be erected upon a pole, and those who looked upon that lived and did not die. But through the years, we recognize that Israel changed its view of that serpent, and people began to worship that. We're told in 2 Kings chapter 18 that one king called it Nehushtan, that is, that brazen thing, and destroyed it because the people changed their mind about it and viewed it in a way that God did not want it to be. That's what's happening to the church of our times, in that many are viewing the church through their own eyes of what they want it to be rather than what God wants it to be. Denominations have changed the Lord's Supper, for example, to an ornate sacramental rite, which is one extreme with all the ceremonies and rites that go with that. And some of our brethren and others are changing it to a common meal, the other extreme, the same mistake that the Corinthians were making, and it was not possible to eat the Lord's Supper, we're told in 1 Corinthians 11:20, because they changed the ideal. God established the memorial feast called the Lord's Supper and described it in terms that are unmistakable in the Word of God. And every time people try to change that, then we make a mistake and we go away from God. Israel wanted a king, but they viewed the earthly king as somewhat like Solomon and killed Christ, who was indeed the Son of God. John chapter 6 addresses that in one way of looking at what they did with regard to Jesus. And they could not understand the Messiah as God had said He would be. In John chapter 6 and verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come in the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, He departed again to a mountain by Himself alone. They did not have the spiritual understanding of the kingdom as a spiritual kingdom. They hated the Romans. They wanted the Romans to be thrown out and have a sovereignty again, like they had under Solomon. And that was their view of the king. Well, the kingdom of Christ is not like that, and they had to learn that and learned it very much the hard way. I'm using these as an illustration of the fact that the church of Jesus Christ is oftentimes misunderstood in the fact that people will try to change what's been revealed. Altering God's plan always corrupts it. It doesn't make any difference what it may be, because God's plan is the ideal. The perfect will of God is what is given to us through the teaching of Christ and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Any time that we try to alter or change the perfect ideal, then we get into trouble. Look at Jeroboam at the death of Solomon. When Solomon died, Jeroboam and Rehoboam divided the kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam went to the north with 10 of the tribes and assumed God's authority. He was going to do things that he wanted to do, even though the law was contradicting what he actually did. He used his own wisdom rather than the law, for the wrong motive, because he wanted to keep the nation for himself. It was at the wrong place because he built golden calves at Dan and Bethel and built altars there and turned the people of God away from God to idols. The wrong elements were there because he instituted the calf worship again, and priests that were not after the order of Levi. So at the wrong time, correcting Israel. They took those things that were very plain, those things that were dedicated to God, and did a total change. And that's what's happening to the Church of Jesus Christ in our time and every age. We have to understand that God gave us the ideal church and the divine description the Bible has given, and we need to be content with that. We notice that in the time of Jesus, he condemned the Jews because they changed Moses' law about honoring your father and your mother and began to do that for their own will and their own desires so that they get the recognition of men. Matthew chapter 15, beginning of verse 1, please read with me as you notice this passage. It shows how people tend to alter things to suit their own needs rather than doing what God wants them to do. Matthew 15, verse 1, the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say," here's where they change the divine plan, "you say, whoever says to his father and mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple,' is released from honoring his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Now clearly they love the praise of men. Jesus also condemned those as hypocrites who would blow their trumpets when they made their alms and gave their money to the temple. So here's honoring father and mother. They were responsible for their father and mother's upkeep. But what they would have spent on their father and mother, they would not have had any praise of men. So in order to get the praise of men, they said to father and mother, "I'm not going to help you. What I would have been giving to you is now dedicated to the temple," and they would dedicate it to the temple so people could be seeing them do that. Said, "You, by your transgressions, have violated the will of God." They altered God's plan. I don't know how many times we ought to listen to that and learn the lesson that's being said, both of the Old Testament and the New. In the Old Testament, as far back as Moses, as far back as Adam and Eve, the devil has wanted people to change God's plan. The same thing is going on even our day, where people want the plan of God changed. Changing God's will ensures sinful activity. Anytime that you have the will of God expressed, and we take that and change it to something else, then we're going to alter God's plan and things will be wrong. The Church of Christ is scarcely recognized today. When I say Church of Christ, I want you to understand I'm not speaking in a denominational sense. I don't think of it as a denominational sense. The word church simply means the called out people of God. They're the called out people that belong to Christ. So we say the Church of Christ, which is a relationship. And everything that describes God's people describes a relationship. The Church of Christ are those people who have been called out of the world into a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. We speak of the same people, the church people, as the vineyard. In vineyard, we're not talking about the called out people. We're talking about going to work in the vineyard of Christ. That's a relationship. We speak of the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is the same as the church of Christ. The bride people are the church people. But the point of emphasis that this relationship shows is the fact that the bride of Christ is to be pure. So all the different names that we speak of as being given to the church show relationship. Now the same thing is true with the kingdom. We talk about the kingdom of Christ. Well, there Christ is our king. There we show the fidelity to our king and our master as we belong to the kingdom of Christ. If you go through the New Testament and pick out all the phrases that designate the people of God, all of them show relationship. And so you look at how people have done that today, and certainly it's not even recognizable. Jesus had a particular thing in mind when he thought of the church. My responsibility is, if I'm going to have the teaching of Christ is to understand by the expression of his mind exactly what he had in mind when he spoke of the church. I don't want to know what Norman Vincent Peale thought about the church. I don't want to know what Francis Schuller said about the church. I don't want to know what some denominational scholar said about the church. I want to know what Jesus had in his mind with regard to the church when he talked about it being built, and the fact that it's perfect, it's divine, and therefore we're not supposed to change that. There are a number of scriptures that I'd like to briefly go over this with you, and I invite you to take your Bibles and follow along. These scriptures are important because we're talking about what Jesus had in his mind when he talked about the church. Well, the only way to know what he had in his mind is what he expressed. Thus, these passages talk about the things that God wanted us to know about the Lord's church. In Matthew 16, he's been asking, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Some said one thing and some said another. Then he turned to Peter in verse 15, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." A number of truths that are buried in that passage that we need to emphasize. First of all, he said, "It's my church." It is the church that belongs to Christ. When we use the designation Church of Christ, please understand that's not a denominational title. That's not something that we've met in a convention somewhere and decided, well, that's what we're going to be known as. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 speaks of the Church of God. Well, the Church of God are the same people as the Church of Christ. The Bride of Christ are the same people as the Church of Christ. Jesus said, "I will build my church. I'm going to call my people out of the world, and they're going to be a part of this kingdom that's coming." Furthermore, he said that you're Peter, on this rock I will build my church. The church was not built upon Peter, the man. The church was built upon the confession that Peter made that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the undergirding foundation of truth upon which the church of Jesus Christ is built, and no denomination can claim that because they're not teaching what Jesus taught. Then beginning in Matthew chapter 4, going backward a little bit in time, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now that is a generic prophecy looking toward the future, and it's going to come, he said, in our time. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, there's another passage that ties it down dramatically. We're able to know exactly when the kingdom of Christ was to come because of Mark 9 and verse 1. "Every time Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house and try to talk to me about the kingdom coming at some future time, I come back to Mark 9 verse 1. This is the practice that I make. You might do it some other way. But I ask them to explain to me Mark 9 and verse 1. They said the kingdom has not yet come. It's going to come at some time in the future. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now, one of two things is true about this passage. Jesus knew what he was talking about, and the kingdom of God came in the lifetime of those people who heard him speak, or there's some people alive today over 2,000 years old. Now, you take your pick. The point is that Jesus was promising the kingdom to come in the lifetime of the people that heard him speak. Now, he either told the truth or he told a lie. The kingdom came in that time or it did not. And I have yet to have a member of the Jehovah's Witnesses answer me correctly about that. They can't handle it because they believe error and not the truth. Mark 9 verse 1 is the truth. That is, the kingdom of heaven was coming in the lifetime of those individuals that heard Jesus speak. Now back to Matthew again, chapter 13. And in the 13th chapter of Matthew, Jesus begins to speak oftentimes in parables. And beginning in Matthew 13 and verse 3, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Begins to talk about the kingdom. Parables are heavenly messages that are spoken of in earthly terms that can be easily understood. And thus you have the fact that there are parables that are being spoken to explain the kingdom of heaven in terms that are unmistakable. Now in Luke chapter 17, we continue. I'm not going to look at all the different parables about the kingdom for sure. But in Luke chapter 17 and verse 21, Jesus said, go back to verse 20, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. I could go to an atlas and I could tell you how many square miles are in California. And I could look at certain kinds of atlases and look online for certain information. I could tell you the square root or the square miles of all this county and various things because it has dimensions. It is a physical characteristic. But Jesus is saying, my kingdom is not like that. You're not going to be able to measure the kingdom of heaven by square miles or by the number of people in it because you're not going to be able to point to it and say, here's the kingdom. Why is that? Because the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And people miss that truth so very much. It's a spiritual kingdom, and Jesus Christ said it's in your heart. And therefore, we need to understand that fact about the kingdom. In John 18 and verse 36, another passage that we need to mention, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. It doesn't arise from the earth. It doesn't take its authority from the earth. It is a spiritual kingdom coming down out of heaven itself, and the authority of God is behind it. Now these are some of the things that are spoken of in the Bible to explain what the kingdom of heaven is. Jesus was describing this to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And he had somewhat of a carnal mind. He couldn't understand physical or spiritual truths. All he could see was something physical. And so in John 3 and verse 3, Jesus said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now friends and brethren, that was true when Jesus said it, and it's true tonight. If you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? Nicodemus wanted to know, and he wanted to know what that new birth really was. He didn't understand it. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how could a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, this presented something just impossible to his mind. He couldn't understand a new birth because he was thinking on a physical level, a literal level, that did not permit some kind of spiritual truth to be accepted and understood. Now, Jesus is saying then about that, and most assuredly I say to you, unless you one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, I want you to understand that the new birth is not mysterious. Some will read the next verse and say, well, that's such a mysterious thing, we can't understand what it is. Read with me. He said, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, from that, they leap incorrectly to the conclusion that the new birth itself is mysterious, and that it's something that whispers in your ear, or some better felt than told experience. We haven't read carefully. Notice again what Jesus said, so is every one who is born of the Spirit. I'm sure you've seen a baptism take place in this building, or you've seen a baptism somewhere. What you can see is that a man or a woman, one who's confessed Jesus Christ and repented of their sins, are lowered into the water, buried with Christ, and rise to walk, Romans chapter 6 says, in newness of life. Rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6 is a commentary on John chapter 3. Put those two passages together. But you think, well, it's something mysterious. No, the point is you can see someone go down dry and come up wet. But there's something that happens during the baptism that you can't see. And Jesus said, it's like the wind blowing where it wishes. You hear the sound but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone. What happens to the candidate that's being baptized is that they are reborn spiritually. You can't see that. That's not mysterious. It's simply a spiritual operation that is performed by God and the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ's blood. So the new birth is not mysterious. It is simply the act of baptism, And Jesus is saying, when you're baptized, it's not all that you can see with regard to someone getting wet. That's the story. What is happening is that when you're baptized, the spirit of that old man of sin is gone, and the new man, like Christ, is raised from the dead. Now, if you understand that, I want to ask you tonight, right in the middle of my lesson, have you done that? Have you been born again? Read John chapter 3 and think about the kingdom of heaven. Do you want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven? And if you do, then how would you get there? Jesus said you can't be in the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. Well, the new birth is the act of baptism. And when you're baptized into Christ, Romans chapter 6, you rise to walk in newness of life. We need to be able to understand that very clearly. So the apostles understood the church as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were guided by the Holy Spirit to understand and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you find this being taught in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 21, where the Bible says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man. The holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." In Acts chapter 2, the apostles received the Holy Spirit, were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time. Now, if you want to know what Jesus meant in John 3, and you don't understand it in Romans chapter 6, just read through the book of Acts and notice the ones who are baptized in the book of Acts for the remission of their sins, such as Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that they may become a part of the church. Acts 2, verse 47 says they were added to the church daily, such as were being saved. Now, this is what Jesus had in his mind. And I can't understand anything other than that, because this is the perfect divine ideal. We ought not want to change the church. The apostles understood it, and we can understand it as well. So in Acts chapter 2, you find the very first sermon under the Great Commission Gospel. And as the Jews from different nations gathered in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, Peter and the apostles preached to them, 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. I want to say again, that would have been a marvelous sight to see. We don't see very many people being baptized today. I worry about that. I worry about the fact that we're not even holding our own. Sometimes we're not keeping as many people as we need because we're losing ground by death and by moving away. We're not converting people. And in many places, sociologists refer to the graying of America. And what they're saying is the older people are multiplying. They're growing old in years. And there's a whole body of people that are older people. And I see that in the church. I'm not opposed to being old. I are one. But I have to understand at the same time that, you know, we're not replacing ourselves. And many churches are just waiting to die because we're not converting people. I'm not saying that we're doing anything wrong. I'm simply saying that the tenor of our times, the way the world is today, Paul told Timothy to preach in season and out of season. I verily believe that we're out of season with the gospel today. People are enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. People don't want to hear the truth, and very difficult to get people to have Bible studies today. The effect of that is the church is getting smaller and weaker because we're not able to convert people. Now, I can't do anything about that except continue to preach the gospel. Some have the idea, well, we need to change the church. We need to bring in sports and entertainment, all those kinds of things, in order to win people. But that's not the same thing as teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 shows we're to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Ephesians chapter 1 describes the church of Jesus Christ and Jesus Himself with regard to His relationship to the church. Notice in Ephesians 1, 22, He put all things under His feet. That is, God put all things under Jesus' feet. Gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Thus Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The church is His body, and we need to understand that. Now, when you look at the book of Colossians, which is very similar to the book of Ephesians, beginning in verse 21 of Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, "You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight. if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So here the apostle had in his mind clearly what Jesus thought about the church, and he preached that, and we're supposed to be doing that as well today. We need a renewed view of the church as the Bible presents it. Young people especially, listen carefully to me. Don't compare the church of Jesus Christ with denominations. You're going to see that they'll offer all forms of entertainment. You'll see that they'll give you all kinds of things that you might want if you'll come and associate with them. But they're not going to give you what you need, and that is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't be led away to entertainment because you think about the church being dull. We're not doing what they ought to do. We passed by a church not long ago that had some kind of a roller coaster or something in the yard. Well, as you look at that, you recognize, well, the church here could put a roller coaster out here in the parking lot. We could have all kind of games. God didn't have that in His mind when He talked about the church and when He built the church. And we shouldn't compete with the world on its level. Had a funeral one time in North Carolina with a Methodist preacher. And we always had good attendance on Bible study on Wednesday nights. And during the process of going to the grave together, he said, I want to ask you, how do you get attendance at your Wednesday night Bible classes? We've tried it all, he said. We can't get our young people to turn out. He said, we have given them Cokes and candy and cookies. We put a jukebox in the basement. We had dances. We've tried everything, and we can't get people to come to our Wednesday night services. He called it midweek services. I asked him, and made him mad, have you tried Bible study? Have you tried Bible study? That's why you come on Wednesday nights. That's why you come at other times, because we're giving you something here that you can't find at McDonald's or Disney World or those kinds of places. It's wrong to compare the church with entertainment. We're not here to entertain. We're here to edify, to build up, and to ensure our heavenly home. And that's what this is all about. We need a renewed view of the church. I want to look at the prophetic view of the church for just a moment, because I want to look at what the prophet said. Isaiah said in his prophecy that the kingdom of Christ would begin in Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. That in the hills that the Lord would establish the mountain of Jehovah's house. Daniel, another prophet in chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel said the kingdom would begin in the days of the Roman Empire. I'm going to trust that you're familiar with these passages. I'm not going to read them at length. Time got away from me a time or two this week, and I don't want to take advantage of you. But I appreciate the fact that you are familiar with these passages. Daniel, in his vision that he interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar, said that the kingdom of heaven would begin in the days of the Roman kings. Joel, on the other hand, another prophet, said it would begin with the Holy Spirit appearing, that he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Now, this is what the Bible says in prophetic language, looking for the coming of the Christ. But what you need to do is understand that the prophets confirmed by God when Joel said, or when Peter said, this is that. In Acts chapter 2, we have the fact that Isaiah now said that it's going to begin in Jerusalem. That's where the kingdom is going to begin. Not going to begin in London. Not going to begin in Paris. Not going to begin in Babylon. It's going to begin in Jerusalem. That's what Isaiah chapter 2 said. But also, Daniel said that under the Roman kings, the kingdom would be established. Thus, we have that beginning in Acts chapter 2 because Rome was in power at the time of the preaching of the gospel. Joel said that it was going to be when the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. Now, this is the church that Jesus built. This is the church that Jesus built. It was the church that Jesus built because the date was right. In the days of the Roman kings, 1600 won't get it. 1550 won't get it. Any date other than the date of the Roman kings is not right. Daniel said it would be in the days of the Roman kings. Isaiah said it would be in Jerusalem. If it started someplace other than Jerusalem, If you know a denomination that has beginning in some place other than that city, then it cannot be the church that Jesus built. Furthermore, if it had its beginning at some time other than Acts 2, where verse 16 said, "This is that prophesied by the prophet Joel." Here's a divine pointer. This that you see and hear, Peter said, is what Joel talked about. Well, what did Joel say? That the kingdom of God was going to come with power at the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Jews. In Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Gentiles. Thus all flesh received the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, this is the church that Jesus built. Now, you get any kind of an atlas or Bible study book that you want to and look up the beginning dates of the denominations. None of them fit this schedule. This is the church that Jesus built, and we need to be understanding that it has to be exactly what was said. The place is right, the date is right, and the Holy Spirit confirmed it. This is exactly what we need so far as the church of Jesus Christ is concerned. Now, denominational views of the church are quite distinct and different because they have various reasons for existing. For example, there was in England a king by the name of Henry VIII. He was married to a woman he no longer loved, and he wanted to marry someone else. He appealed to Rome, because at that time he was a Catholic. He appealed to Rome for an annulment, and they did not grant him an annulment. So Henry VIII divorced his first wife, Catherine of Aragon, and married Anne Boleyn. Now, she wanted to be queen, but we have to remember, be careful what you pray for, you might get it. She got to be queen, and then she had her head cut off because Henry VIII got tired of her as well. But in order to have the arrangement that he wanted, he started his own church. Isn't that a sad commentary? That someone's going to start a church because he wants a woman. And now then, looking at that church today, that church is known for the fact that its priests drink. Not only do they drink heavily, but also many of them are homosexuals, practicing homosexuals. Is that what you want for a church? When you go back and notice that Colossians chapter 1 and other places of the Scripture talk about the body of Christ being pure, and Ephesians chapter 5 that we're to be pure as the church is pure and holy, and then you look at all the things that are taking place in the denominational world, we need to go back and look at the teaching of the Word of God about what the church is. I recognize that I could belong to any church in the world tonight. I am where I am, and I belong to the Lord's church because of the evidence that we've seen so far as the prophets are concerned. I want you to look at that chart again and to recognize that the church that belongs to Christ had a beginning in the right place, Jerusalem, at the right time in the days of the kings of Rome, and with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as Joel said it would be. Would you want to be a part of anything else? Would you want to alter the divine nature of the church? What I'm saying is we dare not, because the denominations do that, and they certainly have the wrong ideas. They say that one church is as good as another. Is that what the Bible teaches? In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 4 again, we have the seven things that we mentioned earlier in the week with regard to God's plan of unity. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning with about verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we can see very clearly that the church of Jesus Christ belongs to the Lord. And verse 23 of chapter 5 says the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, let's look at what we've said. He's the Savior of the body. We've already noticed that there's only one body, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. And the body is the body of Christ, with Christ as its head, Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. Do you want to be a part of a denomination that was started by men for various reasons that doesn't have Christ as its head? And we need to look at that and see. Many say the church is not essential to salvation. You can belong to whichever church you want to, or none at all. I had a very dear grandmother When I first began to preach, I thought I was going to be sly, and I would go out and practice my sermons on her. And I thought I was just being as wise as I could possibly be, and she told me, "Young man, I know what you're trying to do. I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to convert me to your way of looking at it, but I'm a Baptist, and I'm going to die a Baptist," and she did. Because she said, "The church is not essential to salvation. I can be just as good a Christian," she said, "sitting here in my rocker, as you could go when you go to your church." Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. In Ephesians 1 and verse 6, it talks about the fact that all these things were done in the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ, according to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. To be accepted in Christ is to be accepted in the church. To be accepted in the church is to be accepted in Christ. And both of those are certainly essential. And then in chapter 2 and verse 13, we have another passage that says something as well that we might understand. And that is, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ." And so you are in Christ Jesus if you're in the church, and you're in the church if you're in Christ Jesus. Other passages could be seen to recognize that. But again, we have people say, "Well, the church needs to adapt to new customs." And so now we see traditional services and contemporary services. In Fort Worth, near where I live, the North Richland Hills Church of Christ has a traditional service. On Saturday night, they have a contemporary service where they have instrumental music and the Lord's Supper served on Saturday night. And so they're moving away from the pattern of New Testament teaching. They're changing things. Have to recognize that the church must not change in the divine way that God has put it together. We recognize that people in the days of the New Testament came out of the world. And I've talked to you long enough, some of you, to know that you've come out of the world and become children of God. I want you to notice the church at Corinth and what they were. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning of verse 9, the apostle said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, nor the fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." Would you want to be a member of the church that has sodomites in it, adulterers in it, idolaters in it? Well, this was the true of the church at Corinth. But they stopped that kind of thing. They were washed, they were justified, they were sanctified, they became children of God. And if we should go around the room, which we will not, but talk to you about your past life, I'm quite sure that some of you could say, "I used to drink, I used to live an ungodly life, I used to do these kinds of things," but you were baptized into Christ and you changed. The church does not adapt to new customs in the sense that we're going to be doing those kinds of things. You don't have to go very far from this building, and you'll find a church that will allow you to drink. I mean drink alcohol, social drinking. You don't have to go very far from this building, and you'll find someone that will accept you if you're a lesbian or homosexual. You don't have to go very far from this building. You'll find people that just accept you for whatever you are and be glad to have you come, and you don't have to change at all. But to be a part of the Lord's church, we don't adapt to the world. We cut the world out of our lives, and we become new creatures. Notice again in Colossians chapter 1, as we mentioned it just briefly a little bit earlier, beginning of verse 18 of Colossians 1, "He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For please the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which is preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister." I could go on at great length and talk more about the church and how it's changed. You know and I know that the church of Jesus Christ is under pressure even today. to change from what it's been in the past and to become what the world would be more acceptable. Again, we're trying to renew our minds and go back and see what Jesus thought about the church, what the apostles thought about the church. And it's such a wonderful thing to be able to preach to people and say, here's the church that belongs to Christ. Jesus bought it with His own blood. All kinds of sinners can come and be a part of the kingdom of heaven because they're washed in the blood of Christ and they're born anew and the Lord adds their names to the book of life. I'm wondering if this something somewhat describes you tonight. You might have lived a life of sin and recognized that you're not living right. Why not tonight, this last night of the meeting, make up your mind to turn away from the world and turn to the Lord. Let the Lord Jesus wash you clean from every sin. Put on the name of Christ as you put on Christ in baptism. Rise to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6. And then continue faithful to the end. This meeting is drawing to a close. We invite you to think seriously of what you've heard this week. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we plead with you to do it tonight and do it now while we stand together.